We're glad you're here. Before we get into the lesson, I want to let you know that Frank and Josephine Solomon have expressed the desire to be a part of the congregation here at Ephesus and be a part of our church family. We welcome the Solomons. If you've not met them, they've been with us coming for quite some time, but if you've not met them, be sure and do that. And we say we're glad to have you and hope that we can all work together to make God's will better in our lives. I'd like for us this morning to talk about man's helper from God. And we're going to look at the book of Genesis in chapter 2. And there in verse 18, we read, "The Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him.'" Now, as we look at that passage of Scripture, we see that what God wanted for man was for man to be complete. And as you read the context there, we find that God intended for man to be happy and to be complete. So He made a special, tailor-made, fit-to-order being to live with man. This was something very special. It was not just He made something and said, "Okay, here it is, deal with it." But He made one that was special made just for man. He made a woman. If you go to Genesis chapter 2 and read verses 18 through 24, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone.' So He made a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from man, and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause,'" since this is the way God made a woman, "'for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" And so we're going to talk this morning about man's helper from God. God made woman to be special, suitable, fit the needs of a man. God ordained marriage. This is something that was from God. It's not man's idea. It wasn't something that man dreamed up, but it was from the beginning. It came from God. There in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2, God said, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so God intended that marriage be a part of the very basic unit of society. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus gave His approval to this, and He quotes from this passage, and we read in verse 3 that some of the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they were testing Him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?" And He answered and said, "Have you not read that He who created them," that is God, "from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' Consequently, they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And so God ordained marriage. And this is a fundamental principle that we need to understand. Many today have tried to say that marriage is not important, it doesn't matter, as long as two people are happy together, just let them live together. But that is not God's plan. God intended from the very beginning that a marriage be something that is considered as sacred, something that is considered as from Him. And God saw that marriage was good. You look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. God created man in His own image. in the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them, and God saw, verse 31, that all He had made, and behold, it was very good. This includes marriage. And so God made man and woman, and He put them together, and that was a marriage, and Jesus refers to it as a marriage, and so they were together, and God saw that this was good. God intended that marriage be between a man and his wife, that is, a male and a female. In order for this to work properly, each must leave their father and mother. It means you have to cut the ties. It also means that father and mother have to let go. Leave them alone. Let them have their own life. Let them have their own marriage. And just as a side note here, let me make a comment to those of you, especially younger people who are married. When you have problems in your marriage, and you will have if you haven't already, because every marriage has their problems, don't tell your parents. Tell anybody else in the world, but don't tell your parents. I'm going to tell you why I'm going to say that. It's because when you work it all out, and things are going good again, everybody will forget it except your parents. And they won't ever forget it. 40 years from now, they'll still remember what he did to you, or what she said. So don't tell your parents. Tell anybody else, but don't tell them. You need to work it out, though. And parents, let go. Let your children have their own life. Let your children work out their own things together. And so young people, leave father and mother. The husband must cleave to his wife. And the word that is used there means to be glued to. And when you glue things together, it becomes one. We have a process in the lab at work where they test some coating that's on a material, and they have to use some super glue, and they put it on these things and pull it apart, and they have to see what actually comes apart and what stays together. And the guy was doing it the other day, and he got his fingers glued together. It became one. It was all stuck together, and you couldn't see, and there was no way. And they had to get some special solvent to get the fingers separated. That's what he's saying here. You glue it together. And so husband and wife, when you are married, God intends for you to be glued together until finally you just become one. And so God intended that this is the way marriage is to be. We live in a society today that extols the virtues of homosexuality, and we have same-sex marriages in many states that are recognized as being legal, regardless of what is legal, regardless of what is accepted by society. It is sinful. It's wrong. It is not accepted by God. And we need to do all we can to oppose that. He said, a man and his wife. God intended that marriage be for the lifetime of the two. When we get married, it is a very serious thing, and God intends that we stay married. Matthew 19, verses 6 through 8, Jesus says there, consequently, they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said, well, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. God did not intend for man and wife to be divorced. He intended for them to be married, and once they were married, to stay married. I understand that there are times that divorce happens. There are times that people can't even avoid it from happening. And God deals with that. It's not my place to judge. But we need to understand that if we have any ability at all to make a marriage work, we are to do our part to make it work. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but to the married I give instruction, verse 10, not I, but the Lord, this is the Lord speaking, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. The husband should not leave or send his wife away. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And so Paul says, you need to stay married. Once you get married, it is a permanent thing, and God intends it be for the lifetime. In view of this, marriage should be entered in a very careful in a very prayerful way. If you're not married, let me give you a word of advice. Whoever you marry, you will not change them very much. And if they have things about them that you just really don't like, it will get worse, not better. You're not going to change them. They're going to be just like they are now, only worse 10 years from now. So don't think that you're going to be able to somehow work these miracles on this boy or on this girl and think that things are going to be totally different. They're not going to be. I'll give you a bit of advice that my daddy gave me as a young man. He said, if you want to see what a girl's going to be like later on in life, just look at her mother. Because probably she's going to turn out a whole lot like her mother. And young men are going to probably turn out a lot like their daddy. That's not always true. I've known many that young women have turned out more like their daddy than their mother, and I've known young men that have turned out more like their mother than their daddy, and I've known some that have been totally different from both of them. So it's not always true, but very often it is. And so we need to be careful about who we marry with the view in mind that whoever I marry, I'm going to stay with them for the rest of my life, as long as we live. God ordained marriage, and He said it was good. He intended that a married couple be happy together and fulfill each other. He didn't intend that two people just live in the same house and put up with each other. I had a young man told me one time he was in the process of getting a divorce. He had been living in the same house with his wife, not his husband and wife, but they lived in the same house for 2 years because they couldn't afford a divorce. That's sad. What's even sadder is they both were supposed to be Christians. And you see, the fact is God wants us to be happy together. And if your marriage is not one where you are both happy and fulfilled in your marriage, then you need to study God's Word and learn what to do to make it a better marriage. In Genesis 2 and verse 24, He says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Paul told the Ephesians, the man never hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. And so we are to become one, and we are to be fulfilled together in this marriage. In Colossians 3, and verses 18 and 19, he says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be embittered against them." You know, what's interesting is, when Paul wrote this, it was in a society that was much different from ours. Today, when we select a wife or we select a husband, we meet them and we do things with them and we date and we spend time together and we finally decide, yes, I want to marry this person, or no, I'm not going to marry this one, but I'll marry this one, or whatever, and so we choose what we're going to do. That's not the way it was in those days. When Paul wrote this, a father and another father decided, my son will marry your daughter. Often, even before they were born, they would choose. If I have a son and you have a daughter, then they will marry. And so, it was not unusual for a young couple to meet each other the first time and be told that they were going to marry each other, and then within a matter of a week or 2 weeks or a month after the ceremony. And Paul said, all right, you learn to love each other. Now, the kind of love that he's talking about is not a feeling. It's not something that we just say, oh boy, I can't help it, I fell in love. No, that's not the kind of love. It's a love that comes from deep within the heart. It's intentional, and it is one that says, I'm going to do everything I can for the good of this person, and I'm going to do all that I can to show them how much I love them and respect them. And Paul says, this is the kind of love you're to have. And so, in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, he says, older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage young women to love their husbands. Older women teach the younger women to love their husbands. To love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be dishonored. And so he says, here you are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Somebody says, well, we used to love each other, but we fell out of love. Well, if that's true, then you need to repent and you need to learn to love each other again. That's what God says. And so we have this responsibility to love each other. Now, if I love my wife, it means that I'm going to do everything I can to make her happy. I'm going to do everything I can to fulfill her needs, to protect her, to provide for her, to do everything that I can to carry out God's will for me as a husband. And the wife is going to love her husband and do everything she can to fulfill his needs. And we don't do it because we have to do it. We don't do it grudgingly. We do it because we really want to do it for each other. Because we really do love each other. Now, if we have that kind of attitude and we have that disposition and we just try to see how much we can do to please the other person all of the time, then we're going to have a fulfilling relationship. And we will grow closer and closer together in becoming one. And as each of us grows closer to God, we will grow closer to each other. We will never be all that God intends if either of us is not serving God faithfully. God's purpose in our marriage then that we lead each other to Christ and that we continue to encourage each other to serve Him faithfully. The husband has been given as the spiritual leader of the family. This is the role that he has been given. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is given to the fathers. It is the father that is to be the spiritual leader in the house. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25 through 28, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle for any such thing. Here Jesus is giving himself so that all of us may have eternal life. And this is what he's done for his church. And so he says, so that she can be holy and blameless. Now he says, husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies. And so he says, here we do the same thing as husbands. We lead our wives to be what God wants them to be in all purity. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, he says, in the same way, wives, be submissive to your husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of your wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. If your husband is not a Christian, if your husband is not faithful as a Christian, can he look at you and see what he needs to be doing to do what's right? Is your life leading him closer to Christ? Or is it leading him away from God? As a husband, if your wife is not faithful as she should be, or if she's not a Christian, can she look at you and your life and be led to Christ, or is she going to be led away from Christ? We have a tremendous responsibility as husband and wife to lead each other to be closer to God and closer to Jesus Christ so that we can have the kind of marriage that God wants us to have. It is God's plan that husband and wife be joined together and become one. And children are sometimes an added blessing from God. Not every marriage has them, but sometimes it happens. But understand that marriage is first and foremost about husband and wife. And there have been many, many marriages that have been destroyed because children were allowed to come ahead of the spouse in that marriage. Marriage is first and foremost about husband and wife. You see, what happens is you have these children and they distract you and they use all of your energies and all of your attention. And then before you know it, your children are grown and they're gone from home. And guess who you're stuck with? And too many times we don't even know that person because we have spent all of our energy and all of our time in dealing with the children and have not done what we need to do to sustain the marriage. Marriage is first and foremost and must be between the husband and the wife. Children are an added blessing from God, and that is great and it's wonderful, and children are fantastic, and grandchildren are even better because you can send them home. Parents are to teach children to love and serve the Lord. They are a responsibility that are given to us by God. And if we're going to be what God wants us to be, and He blesses us with children, we have to teach them the Word of God, teach them respect for authority. If we don't, we have failed in our responsibility as parents. We must set the right example. If we're not setting the right example, we can say all the right things. They will still not do the right thing because they see what we're doing. We must set the right example. It is discipline. It sometimes means punishment. It means training. It means guiding. It means showing them what's right, showing them what's wrong, and doing something about it when they do wrong. Ephesians 6 and verses 1 through 4, Paul said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. If you don't teach your children to respect you and your authority, they will never respect anybody the rest of their lives. It may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, he said, "I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it's in you as well." Timothy learned to be what he was from his mother and his grandmother. And so we need to teach our children. Proverbs 13 and verse 24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Proverbs 22 and verse 15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." 23 verses 13 and 14, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with a rod, he'll not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart will also be glad." Chapter 29 and verse 15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Read that again. "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." God gave man as a helper, one that was custom made specifically to meet his needs and for his best interests. It's up to us to select the right person and then both work together to make sure that our marriages are what God intends them to be. There's a spiritual union between Christ and His church. He is the husband of the church and He loves us so much that He gave Himself to die for our sins. So today, if you're not married to Christ, you need to come to Him in faith, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, turning away from your sin and repentance, and be baptized in Christ. If you're here and you're subject to His invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.